Well, we've been walking our way through 1 Peter, and there's been a lot of great themes. I won't review those with you as I have the last couple of weeks, but in chapter 3, Peter begins to teach us about what godly living looks like, right? He's been kind of talking about that a lot. He talked about holiness, us being living stones, examples to the world, and now he gets really into our business a little bit. He kind of gets down and dirty and right where we are and begins to speak about holy living. And listen, no place is more important or more of a challenge to live holy and live godly than in our homes, right? It's amazing what we'll do outside, what we do at home. Sometimes we're our worst there. And so Peter is speaking to this idea of the home and what the home looks like. And he spares no uncertain words as he digs in and teaches us what this looks like. So if you have a Bible, we're in 1 Peter 3. Let's read 6 verses together. He says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by your behavior, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Wow, what a passage, right? It's amazing. I've been teaching these concepts to our church a lot over the last 13 years, probably 2 or 3 times. And yet I see our culture moving even further and further away from these ideas. But God's word is true, right? It's eternal. It doesn't change. God's the one who created marriage and created the home, and he knows what's best for it. And so today, we're going to just dig into this. This is one of those passages that if you shy away from it and you teach it in a weak way, it just doesn't come out right. So we're going to just talk about it. We're going to deal with it the way God's word explains it to us. And so he talks to wives today. Next week, husbands, get ready. But today he speaks to wives. And Peter turns to the domestic problems, which this new idea of Christianity inevitably produced. Can you imagine a culture that was one particular way and led one particular way, and not foreign to Christianity, but now there's kind of a new way because Jesus has come and died, and now Christians are living for God. He addresses this issue of what should a wife do if she comes into a relationship with Jesus but her husband does not. That's what he's talking about in context here. You're like, how do you get that? Well, there's a lot of ways, but it's kind of key if you look at verse 3. He says, your husbands are disobedient to the word. That's kind of a key statement that helps us understand what Peter is saying here. Now, you should see what Peter does not advise a wife who is a Christian, whose husband is not, what he does not advise her to do. First, he does not advise her to leave her husband. You see this in this passage and in other passages of Scripture. Nor does he tell her to preach to him or argue with him. In fact, he says without a word in this text. It's very interesting. Instead, how does Peter address this issue? What does he tell a wife who's a believer, a new believer in a new idea with a husband who's not to do? He says that she should be submissive, to live pure and godly. And Peter instructs us that it's in those characteristics, it's those things that will change him. Now, maybe this is a circumstance that you find yourself in this morning. Maybe you are a wife of a lost husband, or husbands, even though it's not speaking directly to you, it's very applicable. Maybe you're a husband of a lost wife, or maybe that's someone you know or love that's in that situation. Maybe your daughter or your best friend. I've dealt with this and prayed for folks like this through the years that are a part of our church. And Peter talks to us about what to do. Paul gives the same advice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Peter goes on to instruct us how wives should act. And then again, how husbands should too next week. And he begins, if you notice in our text, he begins with the words, look at chapter 3, in the same way. If you write in your Bible, you definitely need to underline those words, in the same way. Because again, that's a connecting phrase. And what is he saying? This is a reference to the discussion of Jesus and how Jesus is in chapter 2 in the same way. Look at verse 21. This is what he says. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ. This is chapter 2, verse 21. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For it's by his wounds we are healed. And then chapter 3 says, and in the same way. He's connecting these ideas together, that we're to be like Jesus Christ. Wives, listen today. This is from God's word, but he's telling us we are to live like Jesus. He gives us four ways. I hope you'll write these down. They're really important. Number one, he's speaking to wives, and particularly wives who have lost husbands, but it's applicable across the board. And the instructions he gives wives today, number one, is to respect your husband. That's what he says in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, he says. And what does this mean? Well, Paul instructs wives to be submissive. Now, does he tell wives to be submissive to all men? No. That's really important. That's an argument people try to make when they try to criticize this biblical teaching. That is not what he's saying, but he is saying to your own husband. Now, we hate the word submit. We hate it. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you today, it's not spineless submission. It's not a spineless submission. Instead, it's a voluntary selflessness. It's something we're all instructed to do. It's a desire to serve. That's what he's talking about. Not out of fear, but out of love. Out of love for your husband, out of love for God. It's a willingness to submit. It's a willingness to serve. Paul talks about this in two passages and deals with it in Colossians. He also deals with it in Ephesians 5, probably the most famous and maybe the clearest passage on this text. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 5, it's on the screen behind me. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. There it is again. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. See the comparison again. For he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject or submissive to Christ, just like that, wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This is the command that is given to us today. Now listen, the greatest example of submission, we see it in our text in 1 Peter, we see it again in Ephesians 5. The greatest example of submission is Jesus. That's what Paul's saying, that's what Peter's saying. Listen, you know this because Jesus was fully God, right? And he declared himself to be fully God in no uncertain terms. I and the Father are one. When you look at me, you see God. I have the same ability, same characteristics, same respect. I am God. And yet, even though Jesus declared that, he willingly submitted himself to the will and the direction of the Father. There's lots of passages that prove this, but probably the greatest and simplest is in the garden. Remember what he said? To God, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then he said these words, not my will, but your will. Here's Jesus, fully God, submitting to the Father. Let me ask you a question. Does that make Jesus weak? Did that make Jesus inferior? No. Listen, that's not what submission is. That's the misconception of our culture. Submission is an act of service to the Lord. It's obeying God. Submission has to do with order in the home. And there's nothing degrading about submitting to God's order. As I reminded you, God created the home, and so God has the right to instruct us how the home works best. And you know and I know that things just work better when you do them God's way. Now, if I were speaking to a culture that the family was in great shape, if the home was amazing, maybe we could argue with this. But I say to you and submit to you today that the culture who argues against this, the family's not working. Things work better when you do them God's way. So what does this mean to submit? Is this cowering under the tyrant hand of a husband? Is this a husband sitting in the chair saying, go get me a Coke? Absolutely not. If you have that image of submission, you have no biblical basis for what you think. This is the idea of a husband being a leader. I always, when I explain this to couples, I explain, if you've ever seen a good war picture, a good war movie, you know, you see this captain in battle, and this captain in battle, he's back there helping a guy that's wounded along. He's up front, you know, leading the way. He's the one in front getting shot at. He's the one who eats last because he cares about his men. If you get that idea, you get the picture of biblical leadership. It's caring for somebody. It's being the spiritual leader. It's being the first to say, let's go to church, honey. Let's pray together. The first to say, I'm sorry. And from a wife's perspective, it's allowing your husband to lead. I know there's some wives that are hearing this today, and they're like, but you don't understand. My husband isn't much of a leader. And as kindly and gently as I can, I would say to you, maybe he would be if you stopped being. It's very important for you to allow him to fill into this role. A lot of our guys have not grown up in homes where they've seen this, so they don't really know. And it's important that we coach this, that we teach this biblically. Let me ask you, church, why do you think both Peter and Paul wrote about this very same thing? Why do you think showing respect for your husband matters so much? Here's the answer. I know you know this, wives, but just listen again. Husbands need it. They need your respect. It's how they're made. It's how they're wired. It's how God designed them. I put a statement on the screen that you need to remember. You are made to crave his love, but he's made to be fueled by your respect. This is how God designed us. Do wives want to be respected? Of course they do, but they need to be loved. They thrive on, they are fueled by, they crave love, right? What about husbands? Do they want to be loved? Of course they want to be loved. But they're fueled by respect, by their wife saying to them, hey, you know, you're a good husband. You're a good dad. You're a good leader. It's important. You're made to crave his love, but he's made to be fueled by your respect. That's a biblical concept, and things work better when we understand how God made us and do them his way. I know what some of you are thinking today. You're like, you don't know my husband. I can't really respect him. If you only knew his habits, if you only knew what he said, if you only knew what he did. And I understand today, I spend a lot of time with a lot of people, and I know there are some wives here in our church and outside of our church that this is a real challenge for you, and I'm sorry about that. That's not how it's supposed to be. And husband, if that's you today, it's time for you to step it up. It's time for you to be the leader that God's called you to be. It's time to be a man and function the way God wants you to be. But wives, listen, God commands this to you regardless of how your husband acts. So what if he's unrespectable? What do you do? A couple ideas. Number one, remember it's between you and God, not between you and him. Paul writes, and so does Peter, submit as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So it really has nothing to do with, and I always tell couples when I coach them, I'm like, if you get married and he, you know, ends up being this biggest creep, I'm really sorry, but that doesn't change the rules. Or if you get married to her and she ends up, you know, being nothing like you thought, it doesn't change the rules, because this is not between you and her or you and him, it's between you and God. And then second, respect the things that you can respect. Look for things. It's amazing. As you begin to do this, you know what will happen? He'll become more respectable. You're like, I don't believe that. Trust me. If you learn to respect the things you can and honor those, he'll become more respectable. And then third, I just challenge you. If you can't do it for any other reason, do it for God. Do it for God. This is what God commanded. This is what God's word teaches. This is really important. Number one, respect your husband. Number two, what does he tell wives today? He says not only respect your husband, but number two, he says live godly lives. Look at the last part of verse one. He says that speaking of the lost husband, that they may be won over without a word because they just see you, because of the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Think about this. First thing he says is to respect your husband. Second, he says to live a godly life, to be an example, that they may be won over by just what they see because they see it in you. So let me ask you a question, wives. What does your family see in you? I'm sure it's great, but I want to challenge you to think about that. What example are you for your daughters? What example are you for your sons? What example are you for the neighbors? What does your family see in you? This idea of example is all throughout Scripture. Paul writes to Timothy, who's young, a young pastor, about this, but it's such a great verse. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on you because you're young, but or youthful, but rather in your speech, what you say, your conduct, how you live, in your love, in your faith, how you react to God, in your purity. Show yourself to be an example to those who believe." Paul's writing to Timothy and said, listen, quit whining about it and start showing off Jesus. This is exactly what Peter is saying. Live a godly life, in this context, with a lost spouse, but regardless. To be an example. Example in how you talk. Maybe that's the hardest challenge for all of us. Most of us don't hit people. Surely not, right? But it's our words, right? We can use our words to really hurt someone. You know, we grew up hearing the words, you know, the phrase your mom would say, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And like, I don't know what world you lived in, right? Names hurt way worse than sticks and stones. And our words can cut. We can't take them back, right? Example in how you talk. Example in how you live. Example in how you show your love and your faith and your purity. Some of us had moms like this, right? That just showed us what this looked like. To live like this. Look at the words he uses. He uses the word chaste. We don't use that anymore, but it means pure. It means pure in your thoughts, in your actions, in your words. Can I lean in just a second? Because I've seen this change in our culture. Wives, it's really important that you're an example to this. That you're an example of what words you use, what words you call your husband, how you talk to your girlfriends. It's important that you're home. Don't be out when you're not supposed to be out. It's amazing to me. I'll hear about wives that are out 2 a.m. with their girlfriends when they should be home. And husbands should be home too. It's not just you. But be chaste, pure in your behavior, reverent, respectful. That's what this means. Because listen, here's what he teaches us. How we live affects others. That's the concept. How we live affects our family. Listen, we lead others by our actions. We teach our children how to obey God by how we obey God. And so Peter is writing to wives and saying, look, first of all, respect your husbands. Be submissive. Second of all, live a godly life, chaste and pure, as an example to everyone around you. And then third, he gets right to it, and he reminds us of a concept we know, but we forget often. And our culture has really forgotten it. And this is what he reminds us. The inside is more important than the outside. That's what he tells us. You read this right here. He says your adornment, verse 3, must be not merely external. The word merely is added. I wish it wasn't, because that would help with the text, but it's an italicized word. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on dresses, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The inside is more important than the outside. I used to think when I was a young kid that was just an excuse people made, but it's not. It's really true. It's so important to understand this. Listen, Christianity came into a world that valued luxury and decadence. You think about the time this was written, you're like, why would this matter? It mattered a lot. The wealthy had set the pace. Greeks and Romans alike made beauty a really big deal. Silks and pearls and jewelry and costly purple dyes were imported from many places in the world. It was the beginning of this. So what does Peter say? He reminds us that it shouldn't just be merely external. Your beauty shouldn't just be your hair, your jewelry, your clothes, or how you look, the perfect toned body. There's nothing wrong with those things. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that's not the emphasis. He's not telling you not to look right. He's not saying you should get up in the morning and just look however you are. You know, I'm going to quote this because, you know, this is what the Bible says. No, that's not what he's saying, right? He's not saying you should let yourself go and just look bad. That's not what he means. But what he says is that the inside is the thing that matters. It's more important than the outside, not merely your external. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, remember, the glamour is artificial and external, but true beauty is real and internal. He says glamour is something a person can put on and take off, but true beauty is always present. Glamour decays and fades, but true beauty grows more wonderful as time passes. That's what he's dealing with here. Look what he says. He says instead it should be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart. Husbands, listen to me. We need to cherish this. Now, I know you do, because I'm speaking to great husbands in this room. But listen to me. I know we live in a culture that pushes us further and further away from this. Our wives live in it. I learned this a lot as a youth pastor. I mean, as you watch girls, it's amazing. When girls, you know, just begin to understand anything about their beauty, they, for the longest time, girls dress for other girls. They do that right up to about sophomore year in high school, and then they start dressing for the opposite sex for a while. And then I watch when they get married, it seems like it goes back again, right? This is important. This is hard. It's hard on our wives in a culture that makes more of this than we should. And so listen, husbands, we need to cherish the heart. We need to talk about it. We need to encourage it. We need to thank God for it. We need to brag about it. The heart of the woman that God has given us, it means more. Look what he says. He uses the term the imperishable quality. What is perishable? Well, we know what it means if food is perishable. If you set it outside, it rots, right? It's going to go away. It's going to leave. And you're like, what does this mean? Well, we all know. The heart is what lasts. Everything else will change. And it changes quickly, right? Some say, amen, don't do that. You'll get in trouble. But imperishable quality, right? It goes away. Things begin to change. Everything else will. So he says, listen, guard this thing called the heart because it's more important. Proverbs reminds us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. This imperishable quality, the inside is more important than the outside. He describes this quality. He says, look, this looks like this. And he says, a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, what does a gentle and quiet spirit look like? Is it somebody who never says anything, who's meek and always in the shadows hiding? No. That is not the concept of what the Bible is teaching. It's not dealing with that as much as it deals with the heart. Jesus said what's on the outside flows from what is on the inside. He's talking about the inside. The inside is more important. It's a heart for God. It's a heart for God that has kind words and careful words. And can I remind you today that these qualities are not manufactured, whether you're male or female. They're the fruit of the Spirit that are produced as we submit to God. That's what Galatians 5, 22 and 23 teaches. And can I tell you that according to Scripture, wives, listen to me, according to Scripture, this is precious in the sight of God. Think about that. That's what he says. This is precious in the sight of God. That's something to aim for, right? Proverbs 31 describes a woman, and it talks about a virtuous wife, and it says that a virtuous wife's worth is far above jewels. Here's what it says in Proverbs 31:30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Kind of dealing with the same idea of externals versus internals. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But look at this. But a woman who fears the Lord, who has that heart, she shall be praised. The inside is more important than the outside. We've got to teach our girls this. We've got to teach our boys this. We've got to remember this in a culture that is fighting this more than ever before. And then the last thing he says to wives in verses 5 and 6 is to trust in God. Look what he says in verse 5. For in the same way, in former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Hoped in the Lord, trusted in God. This is the last idea. Now, why Sarah? Why the reference to Sarah? Because she was someone that all the Jews respected. They remembered. And in this case, he was referencing her spirit of submission. Trusting in the Lord. Listen, for you to do this as a wife is going to take the empowerment of God. Certainly in a culture this is very countercultural in. This is what the Bible is teaching us, to trust in the Lord. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I use it a lot. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. But I love Psalm 37 as well that says, trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He'll bring forth your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Listen, this is so important. And I know you know this, church, but I just want to remind you early in the morning that you and I, we can trust in a God. We can trust a God who loved us enough to come down and die for us. We can trust him. You know, if you wondered about me and, you know, you were concerned and somehow I, you know, pushed you out of the way and got hit by a car out front and, you know, I'm in the hospital, would you trust me? Well, yeah, because I showed it by my actions. God showed that we can trust him by sending Jesus. If you're here and you've never come into a relationship with God, just understand that you and I are born sinners, that we're born apart from God. And that we're sinners by our birth, but we're also sinners by our practice. The Bible tells us that all of us sin. All of us fall short of God's glory. And that penalty for that is death or hell, separation from God forever. But that God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. God came from heaven to earth. We didn't have to go to him. Every other religion talks about going up the mountain, going to him. But Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. And Jesus died on a cross for us, shed his blood so that we could be in a relationship with him. If you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, listen, it's worth it. It changes everything. We can trust in a God like that. We can leave this to him. We can trust in him. So when you think about this, this teaches us so much. Again, this is challenging passage, but it teaches us, as if you're a wife today, it reminds you that respect for your husband is commanded and submission is important. It reminds us about what our life should look like as an example. It reminds us that our inside matters more than our outside. And it reminds us that our need is to trust in God. But what about if you're a guy here today? What does this teach our single guys who are not even yet married about what a wife should look like? Well, I think it shows us what to look for in a wife. And it's the same exact things. If you're here today and you're a guy who's not married, if you're a wife or a mom or a dad of boys, or you plan to have boys, you should write this down, because here's what it shows us. It shows that a guy should look for in a wife, first of all, a girl that respects her authorities, her father, her teacher, her boss. This idea of submission is something that's born in early and taught early in all of us, not just girls and guys, everybody. But this is important. And why does this matter? I always tell guys how a girl treats her dad now is often how she'll treat you later. A girl that respects her authority. Second, I think you should look for godliness. That's what the passage teaches. Purity. It's very important. Realness for God. And how would you observe this? Well, it means, guys, that you're going to have meaningful spiritual discussions with the people you date if you're going to find out if the girl is godly. You're going to have to enjoy things together that are spiritual, like going to church together, if you can determine that she's godly. So you need to look for godliness. You need to look for a girl who respects her authorities. Number three, you need to remember this lesson that we talked about, that the inside is more important than the outside. I'm not saying the outside doesn't matter, but you have to keep this in balance. This is so important. You have to look for and remember and honor the heart. And remember that the heart is very important. Four, I think when you look for someone, you need to look for a gentle and quiet spirit. Because according to our text, this is what pleases God. Now, what does this mean? I think in a girl, you look for kindness. You look for inward qualities that you would observe. And then number five, I think it's important that you look for a girl who really trusts in God. Who really trusts in God. Watch how she reacts to the circumstances that come into her life and see how she treats people and how she reacts to that. All five of these things that we read in this text are very applicable for our guys as they're looking for a girl. And girls, can I say, if you're here today and you're unmarried, these are the qualities that you should begin to ask God to develop in you so that you can be what God wants you to be if God plans for you to be married. Just some closing things that I want to share with you. It's really important. If you're unmarried today, remember, and I'm going to do this weekend next week, so don't miss next week. So I'm going to talk just in the opposite way to girls next week. But I just want to remind you that, first of all, every date is a potential mate. So as you're thinking about your dating and what you're doing, and you're thinking about who to find and what this looks like, it's really important. I mean, hopefully, you will marry the last person you date, right? That's how it's supposed to work, right? Every date is a potential mate. And when you think like that and you pray like that, you date differently. Second, can I just challenge you if you're single here? Never date lower than your standard to marry. Never date lower than your standard to marry, because this will get you in trouble every time. When you date somebody you wouldn't marry, you're going to get in trouble. Never date someone lower than your standard to marry. This is really important. Number three, this is big. Guys, especially, let me lean in here. You have to live these standards to attract this kind of girl. You have to live these standards to attract this kind of girl. So start working on it now. Moms and dads, these are things you build into your boys and your girls. Start working on it now. Standards, you've got to live these kind of standards. If you want this kind of girl, then you're going to have to live this kind of way, because that's what she's looking for. She's already got a list. And you're not going to make it on the list if you're not living like this now. This is really important. And then can I say this to you last? Don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. Wait on God's timing. You know, it's kind of like driving. Rarely do you get in trouble for driving too slow. I guess you could. But it's hard to, right? But you sure in the world can get in trouble for driving too fast. Most things are like that. Decisions are like that. When you make decisions in a hurry, you often make the wrong ones. Can I just challenge you? Don't get in a hurry. Wait for God to do what God will do in your life. And if you are not already praying, if you're here and you're single and you believe God wants you to be married, He doesn't desire all people to be. There's certainly God has a plan for singleness as well, and that's another talk for another time. But if you believe God desires you to be married, you should be praying right now for that spouse. And parents, I hope you're doing that with your children. I know that was one of the greatest joys that Susan and I had, was to pray over our kids, our girls especially, but to pray over them and pray for their future spouse and to pray for what God's plan is for them. So what does this mean to you today? Well, if you're a wife, can I just ask you, what is God saying to you today? If you're a wife here, what is God saying to you today? And I know we have a church of really, really good wives, but I can only imagine that this is challenging. And if it is, my prayer is that God wants to use this maybe to tweak some things, to make a few minor adjustments, to make you better. I know this is countercultural, but this is not my words. This is God's eternal word. And things work better when we do them God's way. Second, if you're an unmarried woman here today, but you wish to be married someday, as I already told you, let me just say it again. This is a great list for you to prayerfully work through. This is a great list. This is not my list. This is God's list. This is the Holy Spirit's list, right? This is a good start to your list for you to begin to check off the ones that need harder work, to read about, to do podcasts on, to rejoice in the areas that are really good for you. But this is a list of things that you could begin to work through to be what God wants you to be. And then last, if you're a guy here and you're unmarried but believe God wants you to be, let me just encourage you to be patient. Let me encourage you to do this God's way. To be a godly man. To be the godly man that a great woman would want. That's what I wrote in my notes. Be the godly man that a great woman would want. Because let me tell you something. I talk to a lot of our single girls in our church who share with me. And they're looking. They're looking for God to show them somebody. Be that man. Step up to the plate. Be somebody who's a leader so they can see God in you and desire to serve God together with you.